Cool. The reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56, which is on your server sheets. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said,
"Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you."
Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her,
"Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end."
"How will this be, since I am a virgin?"
"The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God."
"I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said."
Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed,
"Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.
My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers.
Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
On a hot afternoon on the 22nd of July 2013, Prince George entered our world at St Mary's Hospital, Paddington, London, and he immediately became the third in line to the throne of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, as well as the Commonwealth, and his destiny is to reign. He was proudly carried out from the hospital, all 8 pounds 6 ounces of him, by his very proud mother, and his proud father managed to carry the car seat. Now, maybe George's birth could not have been more different from that of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, though both of them are destined to reign. Now, unusually, when there's a birth in the family, the mother does all the talking. Have you noticed? She'll talk about how long the labour was, how much the baby weighed, whether she needed an epidural or an episiotomy, and how the lactation is going. Yes, I don't know what they are either. But it was very different. But it was very different with George's birth. The dad did all the talking. In a TV interview, he announced to the world that he had changed a nappy, and a particularly smelly one at that. His Royal Highness should be commended. He revealed that he had practiced placing that car seat in the Range Rover because he dreaded messing up in front of the world's cameras when he did it for real, the pressures of monarchy. Mum, though, seems to have kept quiet, but I have done my research. And it seems that all went remarkably kind of, you know, easy for her. And you can see why she's kept quiet, can't you? Every woman in the country would either hate her or envy her with equal amounts, wouldn't they? I mean, I don't know if you know, but in my researches I discovered that, it's not usually my weekly read, but when she heard that Prince William was having a gap year and then going to St. Andrew's University, apparently she managed to cancel her place at Edinburgh University, take a gap year, reapply to St. Andrew's, so she'd be in the same year as the prince, who she'd not properly ever met. She then manages to bag her Prince Charming and is now on a wonderful meal ticket for life. She's got a whopping great sapphire engagement ring, has a fairy tale wedding, and whose first baby just pops out like that. Remember, ladies, thou shalt not covet. Now, how very different from the birth of the baby Jesus. His dad, well, his stepdad, really, because God the Father is his dad, but his stepdad, Joseph, he seems to have kept quiet. He did as he was told, as most men do in these situations. That's advice to the younger men. It's Mary who is Jesus' mother, who does most of the talking. She even writes a song. It's called the Magnificat, from the first word of the Latin translation of that song. And we'll come to it at the end. Well, for George, great-granny visited. Grannies and great-grannies, again in my experience, turn up pretty quickly at such occasions. Now, she doesn't look particularly overjoyed, does she? I wonder what she's thinking about. I wonder if she's thinking, oh, another Christmas present to remember. Well, she's just spent half an hour with the prince and with Kate and William. Maybe they discussed names. Well, whether they did or didn't, this is what he's called. George Alexander Louis Windsor. George, we've had lots of Georges. We couldn't find anybody English who could legitimately be the king in about 1714, so we had to have a German, George I from Saxony. And it's been a favourite name for kings for the last 300 years. We've had George I, George II, who, when he was a prince, he excluded the king and queen, George I, from the birth of his daughter in July 1737 by bundling his wife, who was in labour, into a coach and driving off in the middle of the night. George III went mad. George IV, by the time he was 33 and a prince, he had clocked up personal debts of £630,000, which in today's money is 55 million quid. The Duke of Wellington, who used to live up the road when he was alive, said, "George was the worst man he ever fell in with in his whole life, the most selfish, the most false, the most ill-natured, the most entirely without one redeeming quality." He was not really very good. Then about 80 years later, we've had George V. I say we, I mean that collectively, not me personally. In 1937, we had the present Queen's father, George VI. Maybe because the Queen was so fond of her Christian father that she may have influenced the naming of her great-grandson. Who knows? Well, Alexander is a Scottish name, and should they go independent, I'm sure, you know, William and Kate are thinking it would be a good move to keep the holiday home up there in Balmoral. Louis is named after probably Lord Mountbatten of Burma, who was a mentor of Prince Charles, George's grandfather. Now, with Jesus, it's very different. The angel Gabriel came, a messenger from God himself, and said, "You should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus literally means God saves. Now, eye disease, by which I don't mean trouble with these things, the two in the front of my face, the eye disease in the sense of putting myself first, being self-centered and selfish. That is a problem. That's not what God wants for his world. He doesn't want us all to close in on ourselves and therefore have bad relations with others and no relationship with him. No, for him, that eye disease kind of pollutes things. It contaminates things. And God cannot allow such people into his presence, into a relationship with him, because it would pollute and contaminate him, because he is the exact opposite of selfish. And so he allows us to drift away from him. And it's because of that, the actions that we commit as a consequence of drifting away from him, which is a dreadful place to be, that he just allows people to carry on drifting and to carry on being excluded from his presence forever. But fortunately, he does want to rescue us from that kind of situation. And that is why he has come to save us. Now, when the announcement was made outside the hospital, it all looked like this great melee of cameras and all ready for the announcement to be made and the baby to come out. And it was soon front pages on all the British papers. One newspaper even changed its name for the day. It was front news all around the world. You don't need to be able to speak German to realize that Einer Kleiner Prinz of Kate and William means, do you really? But of course, the palace uses traditional means of communication by sticking up this easel inside the gates of Buckingham Palace. I don't think many people got to hear about it through that, but in case you're curious, this is what it says. Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Cambridge, was safely delivered of a son at 4:24 p.m. today. Her Royal Highness and her child are both doing well. And the Army celebrated in its way by having a 41-gun salute. The Navy did it in their style. Maybe they saved a bit on munitions. The budget's a bit tight at the moment. I don't know if you can see, but that spells out the sex of the boy, but perhaps if we get a more aerial view, there you can see on one of Her Majesty's ships, the crew celebrate the arrival. But again, how different from the announcement of the birth of Jesus. The media weren't present, and yet, of course, heaven and earth all know. The heavenly host of angels, they praised God for this, his initiative, by singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It was ordinary shepherds who also were first told of the birth. And they weren't highly thought of in Jewish society. They were at the bottom end of the sort of social scale, really on the margins. So how heartening that God should be concerned to involve those of all estate, those of all classes, those who've perhaps kind of messed up in their lives. But whatever the celebrations, there was no way that a special star would appear outside St. Mary's Hospital, Paddington. But for Jesus, a star led the wise men from the east to the place where Jesus was born. They were the brain boxes. They were the boffins of their day. And yet they were not too proud to recognize that a greater one had come into the world. Who knows how Prince George's life will develop, but if it's anything like his father's, Prince William, he will enjoy the very best education and upbringing, full of wonderful opportunities. He'll probably go to Eton, the most prestigious and expensive school in the land. He'll probably go on to uni in his father's case, St. Andrews, where, of course, he not only picked up a degree, but he picked up a wife. He's in the bottom right, she's in the top left. Then he'll go on, doubtless, as the tradition in the royal family is to be part of the armed services. Although, of course, nowadays we don't make the mistakes as we did hundreds of years ago, where we make princes field marshals and admirals and they lose battles for us. Now they get promoted purely on merit. He was a flight lieutenant in the air sea rescue helicopters. And as he goes through life, he will doubtless come across Christians. At Eton, he'd have come across the senior tutor, kind of like the deputy head, who's a Christian. When he was in the Air Force, he would also come across a commanding officer who was also a Christian. And I presume that they would have had a very positive influence upon his life, we hope and pray so, by their example. But of course, for Jesus, there is the shadow of the cross. The trajectory mapped out for Jesus is so very different. The cross cast its shadow over his life. From the very beginning, there were those who were out to kill him. Herod, when he was born, the high priest, and the religious leaders by the time he died. As this painting by Holman Hunt makes plain, he lived under the shadow of the cross. When he was in the carpenter's place, learning his trade from his earthly father, he was also learning the scriptures in the synagogue to discover what his role was from his heavenly father. And in reading the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus discovered that he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he did that because he died for our sins. Our rebellion against God had to be punished. The harm it does to others and to God himself is cause enough. Justice demands it. God, though, is a completely fair judge. He is omniscient. He knows everything, including motives. But he finds us all guilty and has to banish us from his presence forever. But he has found a way through the cross where justice can be satisfied, where the cries of the innocent can be satisfied. And he's done it by himself in coming to earth in the form of a human being, living a perfect life, and dying on that cross and experiencing separation from God so we might not have to. Not even Prince George, with his privileged upbringing, could have lived the kind of life that Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ went on as he grew up to do miracles, the likes of which the world has never seen before or since, to teach with such an authority that it confounded those with a far better education than him, to demonstrate compassion to all those on the margins of society who, as soon as they realized that he loved them, turned in repentance and he was able to include them once again. And his character was such that even people, emperors like Napoleon, recognized, as he said, "I know men," and Jesus Christ was no mere man. Well, like his grandmother, Queen Elizabeth, our present queen, he will, Prince George, go on one day to become king. It may well be a very long time in the future. Did you know that the present queen has been on the throne longer than I've been born? Well, that at least makes me feel young anyway. So George will have to wait a very long time to become king and to sit on the throne. He'll have to wait until Queen Elizabeth, his great-grandmother, has died. He'll have to wait until Prince Charles, his grandfather, has died. He'll have to wait till Prince William, his own father, has died, and then he will become king. Now, that could be 60 or 70 years away, 2080. Maybe there are one or two of you here. Yes, you'd have to be about that size, who will see him as King George, because most of us will have died by the time he ascends to the throne. But there's another possible reason why he might not actually see the throne, and that is because the Lord Jesus might have come back before then, and there's only going to be room for one ultimate ruler. I don't know when that might be. Nobody knows when that might be. But one thing is, I'm certain that it will happen. After all, when you think of all the predictions about Jesus' first coming that have been fulfilled, some of which he could never have rigged, like where he was born, they all have been fulfilled. I was a gambling man. I think it's pretty likely that God's going to deliver on the ones which are yet to be fulfilled. And he will reign forever and ever. I mean, do you look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus reigns forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end, and every knee shall bow before him, every tongue will confess that he is Lord? Are you ready to meet him? Or would you like more time? Would you like more time to get to know him before he comes to meet you, when we all face him on that final day, the day when he's seen by all to be king? Now, if you wanted to get connected to Prince George, you may well think, well, how's about trying one of those people I mentioned earlier who know his dad? But I wouldn't hold your breath. Maybe, though, who might know how to get access to the Lord Jesus? Maybe his mother, Mary. I'm not suggesting that we pray to her now. The Bible gives us no indication that she could hear us if we did. And if she did, she'd only have to ask Jesus. So why not go direct, which is in fact what Jesus encourages us to do, to approach him directly. Come to me, he says, all we who labor, and I'll give you rest. Now, what she said in that song, when he was born, helps us today to connect to her son, who is the second person of the Trinity, who's part of that holy community of love, who invite us to join with them. Mary's experience of being the mother of God was unique, but it's typical of the experience of every Christian. The Son of God who was formed in her body is paralleled to his being formed in us. Of course, not literally, but through his spirit. And there are three features, three attitudes that come out in her song which help us understand how we can gain access to Christ and gain salvation for ourselves and from our sins. So, in fact, we might enter Christ's kingdom before he comes as king, and so we can be secure of the eternal outcome. Well, I don't know whether the film Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves will be on this Christmas, but in at the end, Sean Connery plays the part of King Richard returning from the Crusades. Now, you won't in that film want to have been the Sheriff of Nottingham, because he had rebelled against the authority of the king, and he pledged his allegiance to others, but now the king has come back, he is in big trouble. But if, like Robin and Marian and Friar Tuck and Little John, you'd have remained loyal to the absent king and obedient to him, you'd have been overjoyed when he returned, as they were. So how can Mary help us be overjoyed and not fearful at the prospect of the return of the absent king? Well, Mary, in her song, sings that her son will have mercy on those that fear him. By fear, she doesn't mean timidity or cowardice or fearfulness in the face of Christ. She means somebody who has manned up to their own mortality, manned up to their own immorality, someone who thinks beyond their inevitable death and who realizes that they are in the moral and relational wrong with God, but who through that realization reveres and honors Christ as God, who stand in awe at the prospect of meeting him and tremble at his words. In the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Pagan nations are observed to be people who have no fear of God in their eyes. Jesus warns his hearers, fear him, that's God the Father in heaven, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Sobering stuff. No wonder the early followers of Jesus were described as walking in the fear of the Lord. So the Virgin Mary, a simple, devout, God-fearing young woman, she accessed the Lord of the universe. We must follow her example if we hope to share her experience of knowing the mercy of God. The second thing is that she sings that he has lifted up or exalts the humble. She describes herself as being humble or of low estate. Her disposition was such that God knows he can use her, and therefore God does use her. That's what Jesus modeled. He humbled himself to death so our sins could be forgiven. And so God exalted him through his resurrection and ascension to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Apostle James says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. The Apostle Peter, who knew what it was to be proud, said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up in due time. You see, pride is the greatest hindrance to spiritual progress. Jesus urges us to be humble like a little child if we're ever to enter his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. If we build up thrones for ourselves and climb upon them and have delusions of grandeur, God will find means of knocking us off. You may think that the senior tutor of Eton would be a very proud man. Proud of his achievements. After all, he's the deputy head of the most famous school in the world. He's taught politics and economics to half the cabinet. But he's not. His father was a dock labourer on Tyneside. As a teenager, he was very clever and won scholarships to school and then to university and was very hardworking. But although he gained great academic success, he humbled himself before Jesus Christ, which is probably why God has lifted him up and used him in a place of such influence as Eton College. And if people who are so much more accomplished than we are prepared to humble themselves before this Lord Jesus, should not we? And finally, he fills the hungry with good things. At that time, there were many like Mary, Elizabeth, her husband Zachariah, Simeon and Anna, who were looking for what they called the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. They were not satisfied with the way things were. They knew the Old Testament promises. They knew that God would one day fulfill them, to redeem his people from the bondage to their wrongful rulers, typified by the Romans, to establish his kingdom where God himself would rule among them, and to use his people, the descendants of Abraham, to reconnect the people of all the earth to God, their creator. Mary waited, eager, expectant, hungry. And in due course, God satisfied her hunger, for Christ was born. And hunger today, spiritual hunger, is still necessary for spiritual blessing. Complacent self-satisfaction is its greatest enemy. So the rich, so pleased with themselves, so conscious of their need, God sends empty away. It is the poor in spirit who acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, whom he enriches. Blessed are the poor, are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who shall be filled, Jesus said. Hunger in the heart for God and holiness in our lives will lead to the fulfillment of those promises. If we want to inherit the blessings that Mary enjoyed, we must display the qualities that Mary had of reverence, of humility, and of spiritual hunger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the face of the entry of your Son into the world, we rightly come in reverence and fear. We rightly come in humility. Somebody far, far better and greater than we are is here. And we have that eternity in our hearts. We have that empty space which can only ultimately be fulfilled by you. We pray that we might neither shut out the thought of our own mortality, we might not shut out our kind of uncomfortableness of getting too close to you, we might not have pride thinking that we're much cleverer than your revealed word. We pray that we might be people who are spiritually hungry, and that you would meet us and feed us, we pray. Amen.